We will press on into our third message in the Acts of the Spirit, which are outlined in the Acts of the Apostles. And last week I talked about the Samaritans and the eunuch and the receiving of the gospel and how they're being baptized and then receiving the Spirit. And I mentioned in my message about the eunuch receiving the Spirit, and I realized this has to be somewhat inferred from the text as opposed to explicitly stated in the text. I meant to nuance that statement in my sermon. It always irks me when I don't quite get the wording quite right. But this is a good segue into a passage with Peter and Cornelius where the Spirit being poured out on the Gentiles is clearly stated and becomes the benchmark of what it means to be part of the people of God. And this is how Acts works. The Spirit is moving. It's being poured out on all flesh and all people. And these people are then being brought into and defined as the people of God, regardless of their ancestry, their ethnicity, their social class, their status. And so the gospel is then spreading out in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And if you had picked up a bulletin, you would notice that "to the ends of the earth" is bold this week, even though this story occurs in what would have been geographical Israel of the time. But this is the beginning of the ends of the earth as far as the people who are being included in, or this is one, a continuation of the inclusion of all the people of the earth to the very ends of the earth when we're talking about people. And Caesarea is a port city, so this is, you know, to the ends of the earth in that way of hopping on a ship. So the Spirit is a sign, it's the confirmation of the inclusion into God's people. And it's this continual recognition that Jesus' lordship is over all creation, over the entire earth. And we're going to look at how this is done with Peter and Cornelius in chapter 10, with a little bit of highlighting of chapter 11 and what will come after that. So the intervening material between chapter 8 and chapter 10, because chapter 8 was last week, is of course chapter 9. And chapter 9 focuses on the conversion of Saul from one who was a persecutor of the church to one who is then laboring with them. He is not immediately accepted by the church. They only experience him with some trepidation, some lack of certainty that the one who was then persecuting the church is now actually one of its members, one who's proclaiming the gospel. We'll loop back and talk a little bit about Saul and his conversion over the next couple weeks, but tonight I'd like to stick and focus with Peter and the moving out of the Spirit in respect to his travels, his gospel proclamation, and his engaging with those around him. We saw last week, after preaching the gospel in various Samaritan villages, he goes along his journey, and he arrives in Lydia and continues the pattern that we've seen with Peter of healing and then gospel proclamation. He then arrives in Joppa and restores a woman to life, very much in the pattern of some of the Old Testament prophets that we see. So Acts 10, though, begins with Cornelius, who is a centurion. And we see that he's one who is seeking after God. He's praying to God, and he's longing for things to happen, to transpire. And he is in Caesarea as a Roman guard, and that's a little bit to the north of Joppa. The Romans were not particularly well-liked, as we often talk about in the historical context section. They were the ones who were keeping the people of Israel and Judah under rule, and they were the ruling officials, and so they weren't particularly well-liked. And the Jewish people, in their messianic expectations, as we often talk about, wanted the defeat of the Romans. They wanted them expelled from the land, and that was their goal. Cornelius, though, was one who cared for the poor and the needing, and he was longing for the kingdom to be revealed. He was longing for things to happen. For some of maybe the prophecies that we kind of alluded to last week of this inclusion, this one people out of all people that formed the people of God. And we see in the beginning of chapter 10 that he has a vision that happens at 3. And we know that 3 is the time that Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray in Acts Acts 3:1. I don't think this is a coincidence that this is the regular time where people proceed to the temple to pray, and this is where Cornelius also was praying. He receives a message from an angel that his prayers have been answered, as Cornelius reports it, or as the angel says, a memorial offering has come up. And I'm used about inclusion, about full membership. And we don't know what Cornelius was praying for, but we know that his prayers, his longing, his desiring after God, those things have been answered. And the angel tells him to send for Peter, who is in Joppa. So let's read together Acts 10:9-47, and this is on page 1667 in your pew Bibles. The next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." "No, Lord," Peter declared, "I have never eaten anything from that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Peter was very perplexed. What could this vision mean? Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house. Standing outside the gate, they asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them." So Peter went down and said, "I'm the man you're looking for. Why have you come?" They said, "We were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He is a devout and God-fearing man, well-respected by all the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so that he can hear your message." So Peter invited the men to stay for the night. The next day he went with them, accompanied by some of the brothers from Joppa. They arrived at Caesarea the following day. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered his home, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter pulled him up and said, "Stand up, I'm a human being just like you." So they talked together and went inside, while many others were assembled. Peter told them, "You know it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent for me." Cornelius replied, "4 days ago I was praying in my house about this same time, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Suddenly a man with dazzling clothes was standing in front of me. He told me, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your gifts to the poor have been noticed by God. Now send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He's staying in the home of Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore. So I sent for you at once, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here, waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given you." Then Peter replied, "I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after John began preaching his message of baptism. And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we apostles are witness to all he did throughout Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him to life on the third day. Then God allowed him to appear, not to the general public, but to us whom God had chosen in advance to be his witnesses. We were those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God, but to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name." Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. Then Peter asked, "Can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did?" So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Afterwards, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. I'd like to return to Joppa for just a couple minutes. And Peter, after being in Lydia and then going to Joppa, he remains there. And I think Joppa is a very happy coincidence. Because, as you might remember, Joppa is where Jonah went to when he was heading in the opposite direction to Nineveh, where he was instructed to go to Nineveh and preach a message of repentance for the hated Assyrian people, at least not well-liked. Jonah had been instructed not to preach the gospel, as Peter would have been, but to preach the opportunity of repentance, which would have been good news for the people of Nineveh. The happy coincidence, in some way, is that in this encounter, in this experience, in the pouring out of the Spirit to the Gentiles, they're given the opportunity for repentance. They're given the opportunity to embrace the Spirit. They're given the opportunity to embrace the gospel. And where Jonah goes to Joppa to flee this opportunity to preach a message of repentance, to preach the opportunity of joining God's people, instead, Peter leaves from Joppa to go preach this message. And I think it's an interesting coincidence of preaching to those that you would not have liked. As you may remember, in the Old Testament, there was a time where the Assyrian people ruled over Israel, ruled over that area much in the same way that the Romans ruled the situation at the time. They're one of the first kind of world powers back as world powers were emerging, with Assyria and then Babylon and then Persia and Greece and then now Rome. So it interlocks in this way of Joppa being not a place of fleeing, but a place of leaving to go preach the good news, to preach the opportunity to be part of what God is doing in the world. In Acts 10, we experience Cornelius. And first we experience his vision, as we already talked about. And then it moves on to Peter's vision, which we read together. And it's interesting that Peter's vision actually happens a little bit later. It happens on the next day. But God is already confident in Peter's response and Peter's actions that Peter isn't going to flee. He isn't going to say, "No, that's not a message that I want to extend to a Roman officer." The Spirit already knows that Peter is going to respond by going and preaching this message. I'd like to pause here and also point back to the Old Testament law, and this help explain what Peter's response is as he sees this sheet coming down. Leviticus 11, 1 to 23 is the key outlining of what foods are considered to be clean and unclean, what foods are acceptable to eat and what foods are unacceptable to eat. And Leviticus 11, 1 to 23 has this pattern of land animals, and then water animals are ones that are associated with water, and then air. And this is not unlike how Peter describes it in his vision, with animals and reptiles and birds. And this is what he sees, and he sees them out there, and he responds in the way that a good Jewish person who would want to be clean and not eat things that are not prescribed by the law, in that he's never done this. He's never eaten any of these things. But then the Spirit speaks to him that he should not call things that are unclean if God has made them clean. No longer are these the defining markers of things that are considerable, acceptable to eat and unacceptable to eat. And it's not just that now you're able to eat all the foods. It's that the prohibition to not eat these foods actually prohibited table fellowship. It prohibited Jews and Gentiles sitting down at the same table and sharing a meal together, sharing table fellowship. It wasn't just about what people were eating. It's about the people actually being together, joining together in meal and fellowship in life together. In exile, when the Jewish people were dispersed throughout the world, and when the, as I mentioned, the different the rulers over the people. These distinctions about food laws and other laws became sharper, became more focused, that the people made sure to distinguish themselves as Jewish. These laws became even more focused. It became even more of an obsession, a focus to remain clean and not unclean. We see in the New Testament, specifically the Pharisees, being very focused on maintaining ritual purity and not partaking in anything that would be considered unclean. And we see Jesus interacting with them, that it's not what one person eats that makes them unclean, it's what they do, it's what comes out of the mouth, it's how they act that makes this distinction. So the vision tells Peter to do something he would never do. And in that, it disrupts this distinction that was once there before. It erases it. It brings the ability for table fellowship to happen once together, together. The question of who can sit at the table together is one of those big questions that is wrestled with in Acts, as we'll look at in the next few chapters. And it's one of the questions that comes out in the background of so many of the letters that happen in early Christianity, as Paul describes. This is one of the big questions that stands in the background. Who can eat together? Or even more than that, not just who can eat together, who should be eating together, or because of the gospel, who must be invited all around the same table. And the act of the Spirit in this section, in this discourse, in Peter accepting the invitation of Cornelius to come and to preach the message of good news to him, is an invitation to all gather around the same table, for Jews and Gentiles to gather around the same table, for fishermen or captains of the Italian regiment, for eunuchs, Samaritans, for slave or free, male and female, all to be invited into God's family to fellowship with one another. It's easy to think of this passage as simply addressing the idea of repentance or who is saved in that sort of sense. And this is definitely the invitation that Cornelius invites Peter to share his message, to share the good news that Jesus is Lord. And he makes it clear that Jesus, the one who is crucified, is indeed the Lord of the world, and he is the judge of the living and the dead. And this is truly good news for everyone. It's good news for Cornelius, the declaration that even Caesar is not Lord, not anyone else, that it is alone Jesus who's been exalted to this place. And this is how Peter sums up. He's the one that the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. This is good news. The repentance is there for all who desire it. But the implications extend beyond repentance. It extends beyond the forgiveness of sins. It extends to this element of hospitality that now all people are invited to gather around the same table. That hospitality between Jew and Gentile can, should, indeed must be extended to one another. And that's why the last verse of chapter 10 isn't insignificant. That Cornelius inquires of Peter to stay with them, to fellowship with them, to stay presumably in his house. And also presumably that Peter accepts this request, even though the text doesn't explicitly state it. This actually makes me think back to Jonah as well, and the conclusion of the Jonah narrative. He goes, as probably is familiar with you, or he flees the boat, gets swallowed by a whale, and then eventually gets spit back on to dry land, and reluctantly goes and preaches to Nineveh the message of repentance. Nineveh responds with repentance, and the destruction that was promised against them is then stilled because of their repentance, because of their action to implore God to not do that, which upsets Jonah. And we see Jonah leaving Nineveh and finding comfort or something like that in isolation, outside of community, not with those who then sought the Lord. And this stands in contrast to Peter's acceptance of the hospitality of the Gentiles. He stays with them, and he even celebrates the fact that they have accepted the gospel message somewhat here, and then even more so as we move into Acts 15, that the good news has extended to the Gentiles, and we should embrace them as our brothers and sisters. The Spirit doesn't make distinction, and neither should the apostles. Last week, the application was a little bit more inward-directed as we considered God's inclusion of us, regardless of our ethnicity, our ancestry, our gender, our heritage, our social standing, where we considered that forgiveness, healing, hope, and love is all there for us because of what Jesus did on the cross and in his resurrection, because of the Spirit that eunuchs, Samaritans, Roman soldiers are invited to join the people of God. And that we're, and to consider where we find ourselves in these categories, knowing that we can embrace this love, this forgiveness, this inclusion into God's family. Both last week and this week allowed the message and the application to go in both directions, this sort of how we view ourselves as part of God's people, and also how we look outside into the world as we embrace those who are different than us, who are of difference and ethnicities, ancestry, gender, or social class, and how we extend healing, forgiveness, and love to those people in those situations. How we are willing, as the Spirit moves us out, to sit down at the same table, to extend hospitality. Something that stood out to me in this passage is that it's both the giving and accepting of hospitality that's an important aspect we consider in how we embrace those around us and how we move out. So this week I'd like to consider the idea of giving and receiving hospitality. And I mean both the giving and receiving of it. When I think about hospitality, my first thoughts extend to inviting others in to my place, inviting others into my frame or around my table for food. And I think that's the primary position that I think of when I talk about hospitality or when I'm about to preach on hospitality. That's my first line of application when I'm making notes. But there's something about that other aspect of also being able to receive others' hospitality, to receive their invitation, their welcoming arms, and their embracing, and being willing to go into those situations and those places. It drew me back to a story of when I was a youth pastor, and I often trace my love of curry and curry type cuisines to another invitation that I accepted. But historically, I think this might be actually the beginning point. There was a family at church who had recently immigrated from Bangladesh, and they were a really great family, and they had two kids who were part of the youth program, and they invited a lot of people who had experienced life with them over the course of the last couple of years, over for a meal. And part of the Bangladesh culture is to not eat while the guests are eating. And this makes me uncomfortable when I'm having my plate of food and I'm eating. I'm really enjoying it. And one of the eldest daughter was sitting there talking to me, but she was unwilling to eat because she needed to be there to serve me. And it was a reminder that me not being uncomfortable and me experiencing that hospitality was that part of receiving their culture, receiving something that I'm not accustomed to, and being comfortable with that and engaging in conversation and life with them. And trying new foods, new experiences, and new opportunities. And that's just a small example, but what stuck out to me about being willing to receive different type of hospitality, a different type of welcoming, and a different type of being invited in. Sometimes it's hard to be willing to receive what other people extend to us as gifts of love, encouraging words, and invitations. They can for me, anyway. Perhaps you have the other side of that where you find it hard to invite people or to embrace other people in your realm, in your sphere. And the story resonates in both situations, both circumstances, an encouragement to both be one who extends but also one who receives hospitality, inviting those around us into our place, into our life, into our journey. I want to highlight also the second element of sitting around a table, not just the sharing of food, but also what inevitably happens when you share a meal with somebody around a table. And it's the sharing of story, the sharing of one's life, the breaking down of who we are and allowing ourselves to be known. This is a frightening aspect for me as well, to actually share those kind of deep stories, those needs, those hurts, those longings, those places of vulnerability. And when you share a meal, when you share your space, when you both move a step closer in getting to know one another better, you can allow those boundaries, those barriers, those things that hold us apart to move us a little bit closer into true fellowship and true relationship and true community. To truly move into a place of love and acceptance and care in the giving and receiving of community. To move into a place where we're able to share our needs, our places of longing, our places where we need to be healed, and accepting that the other person might be able to speak into that and provide that love, that healing, that care, that comfort. The story of Peter and Cornelius and the way that they extend hospitality to one another is a reminder to extend hospitality to those around us, to those who are different, those who are the other in some way, and to invite them in and to be willing to be invited in to their lives. And this is the place where community can be built, community can be extended, fellowship can take place, and the gospel can become real. And the truth that Jesus is Lord of all people and that his kingdom is extending to the very ends of the earth. The table and the coming to the table is a place of giving and receiving hospitality. It's a place of giving over what we carry, our burdens, our sins, the things that hinder our ability to embrace community. It's a place of then receiving the hospitality extended to us through our Lord and Savior. His redeeming, his healing love, and the symbols of the bread and the cup. It's a place that we can come where we can both give to him and then receive what he is giving to us. It's a place of exchange enabled by the Spirit that encourages us and nourishes us along our journey and along our way. That allows us to be shaped a little bit more into the likeness and the image of Christ. I encourage you to come today and to receive that hospitality and allow that to enable you to extend hospitality to others and also receive hospitality from others. As we continue to journey in community and continue to journey outside of this community into the world, extending the hospitality of Jesus to the very ends of the earth.